The Bible says in Psalm 24, verse 2, He hath founded it upon the seas. He has established it upon the waters. And you guys know that this church is committed to broadcasting and reaching the Hawaiian Islands for a lot of reasons. But the pulpit that God has set in the middle of the Pacific, the most remote place, the most remote islands on earth, God has established a pulpit. I believe he's established those islands as a pulpit. The history of how Christianity came to Hawaii is awesome. And I'm grateful. In 1931, my mom became an orphan in Honolulu. And she was taken in by the Catholic orphanage there, downtown Honolulu. But then later on, when she was 16 years old, she heard the gospel for real by a Presbyterian pastor and his wife who would pick my mom up from that orphanage and take her home for Sunday and feed her and befriend her. And that situation in my family's life, in my mom's life, is in my heart. And because that's so important, we have a man here tonight that is going to speak to you that is so dear to me. We've not spent much time together, but I was first introduced to him way back sitting under Pastor Chuck Smith on a Wednesday or Thursday night back in those days. Pastor Chuck was teaching and he'd just come back from Honolulu and he had shared about what God was doing in the Hawaiian Islands. And I was so blessed and excited because of our roots there as a family. And Pastor Chuck was talking about Pastor Bill Stonebreaker. And he started to work in the Hawaiian Islands as a young surfboard shaper. He got saved in 1967. Given his heart to the Lord, God began to use him, simply teaching the Bible. And God so touched his life that from that work, the Lord has allowed him to actually convert those islands, plural, into pulpits as churches have come up from him. And if you're ever in Honolulu, if you're ever in the Waikiki area on vacation, you got to go to Calvary Chapel and listen to Pastor Bill. You'll be super, super encouraged. And there's just an absolute ohana family love that is the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. He's the author of 3 books. Listen to these. I'll give you the quick overview of them. He's written a book, number one, on Proverbs and relationship regarding that and your understanding of Proverbs and how to make decisions is another book that he's written. I don't remember the name of it, but it's taken off from the book of Ruth. And this is specifically in the area of making decisions regarding your future mate. That's important stuff. He's got a passion, he and his wife, for the family. And so his last book is Spiritual Warfare in Marriage. And that is a book that you need to get your hands on. In fact, if somebody would remind me, we need to have that as a book of the month. Because families are under attack. And he's a man who not only loves the islands and he loves what God is doing in the church, but he loves families and he loves marriages. And I'm so grateful that Pastor Bill Stonebreaker loves Jesus. He's been so generous to us. If you've ever been to Hawaii and tuned into Christian radio, K-Lite, that's a ministry vision of his. And we're grateful. By his grace and by your support, we are on the radio in Hawaii because of him. Give a warm welcome to Pastor Bill Stonebreaker tonight. Who's wearing the official shoes of the Hawaiian Islands.
What'd you say? I didn't hear that.
You were wearing the official shoes of the Hawaiian
Islands. Oh, okay. Yeah. Yeah. I forgot my shoes. Is that okay? Are you okay with that? Yeah, I just forget. I forget jackets, and usually I wear trunks, but, you know, I figure that might be a little too much for you. Hey, Jack is so gracious, and boy, you guys have got the Lord's doing a great work. What a great Wednesday night. Some churches are closing down their Wednesday nights, and, you know, you guys are just thriving, and that is exciting. And I'll tell you, Jack's program on K-Lite Radio, he's on the AM and the FM, and since you can't get him on K-Wave, you might want to get our app. Did you know that? Okay. Yeah, you could get an app, K-Lite app, and you can play him in the car, play it on your whatever device, but you get some of the Hawaii teachers, but Jack as well. He's on our AM and FM station. It's 100,000 watt FM. It's one of the most powerful stations in the island. So he is one of the favorite teachers, and we love to have him over for our conferences. And I just am thrilled to be here. And I know that you guys, I'm going to ask you to do something here. Somebody said aloha when I got up
aloha.
Here. Oh, there we go. Ushers, you might want to keep your eye on him. But can you do something for me? That aloha in Hawaiian means love. It's kind of like a hi. But can you, because our service goes on in about 20 minutes. So I'd like them to hear from you. And can you give me a big aloha? Here's how you say it in Hawaii. Aloha. Let's practice it first. Try it. Ready? Shaka. You might do the shaka. That's the hello in Hawaii. Okay, ready? I'm gonna do this. Ready? Give him the shaka. They're not. There you go. Okay, good. Just. Yeah. Can I just email this to them so they can show it tonight? Yeah. Indulge me a little bit here. I don't have a message tonight. I just wanted to do this for you. So, yeah. So I give it to Nick. Yeah, Nickster. And to Jake. Yeah. Okay. So if you haven't been to Hawaii, you'll be in Hawaii tonight. Okay. Hey, it is great being here. And Jack, actually, we went to Hawaii in 1967. I was 21 and my wife was 18. And we went over there to start a surfboard business. And so I had worked for one of the biggest surfboard manufacturers in Southern California, Greg Knoll Surfboards, and went over there to start a surfboard business. Then I got saved in Waikiki in 1972. And so we've been there. You're probably going, okay, 72, he was 27. Now, wow, he's like really old now, you know. But went over there and down in Waikiki. And then, as Jack had mentioned, we opened our home for Bible studies. And the Lord just started bringing young people. I was 27 when I got saved. And just started bringing young people in. And we prayed, God, please bring somebody that knows what they're doing. And nobody ever came that knew what they were doing, so he used us, and he used me, and I became the pastor there, and we went from the North Shore, which is probably some of the greatest surf in the world. We moved into town, and we started the Calvary Chapel in town, and a bunch of other churches have sprung out from that, and there's probably 30-plus churches in the islands now, so if you go over there, yeah, praise the Lord. If you go over there, you can always go online and find out where a Calvary Chapel is. Of course, some of the Calvary Chapels are not always named Calvary Chapel. Some are named Harvest. Some are named, like my son, South Shore Christian Fellowship. But there's plenty of good churches over there. I want to talk to you about, I'm a little bit intimidated in one sense. I mean, I've been a pastor for so long, I shouldn't be intimidated. But usually when you come into a setting where God is moving in a great way, you know that the pastor, Jack, and the staff, and Gia, and your worship people, God is really working with them. And I know from Jack gives you the meat. He gives you filet mignon. And I'm praying that you don't get hamburger helper tonight, because sometimes you can hit it out of the park. Other times, it's kind of a bunt. But it's always the Lord and His Word. And I want to talk to you about probably something that you know pretty well. And I call the message A Tale of Two Sisters. And if you have your Bibles, and I know you do, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I want to look at verses 38 to 42. And I want to end this with kind of the theme of the whole message is single-focused saints. Single-focused saints. And I don't know if you've ever put on a dinner and you wanted to really impress somebody. Or maybe not impress them, but you wanted to bless them. But in a sense, by blessing them, you wanted them to be impressed with all your efforts. I know that when me and my wife were first married, her parents came over for dinner, and I wanted to really do it good. So I had my little hibachi out in the backyard, and you know, I had the coals on there, and I put the steaks on. But the coals kept going out. And so, you know, as a young guy, I'm putting in paper, you know, to get the fire going and a few sticks. And eventually it looked like it was done. But then they put it on the plate, they cut it, and it wasn't even done. It was red on the inside. So she had to take it in the kitchen and cook it, you know, to where, you know, it was edible. But to me, it was really embarrassing because I wanted to impress them. I mean, I'm not a Christian, but I wanted to impress them. I read of a story of a civic dinner in London where a woman guest was seated next to a visitor from China, and the man remained silent until finally the lady asked, "Likey soupy?" The Chinese man nodded and said nothing. The conversation lapsed, and after coffee, the speaker of the night was introduced, who happened to be the visiting Chinese. He spoke for 25 minutes in impeccable English about the sociological significance of the European common market. Amid the applause, he returned to his seat and turned to the lady seated next to him and asked, "Likey speechy?" That was a dinner you probably wouldn't want to be at if you were that woman. But there are two women putting on a dinner for Jesus, and they want this to go right. They want this to go well. And so it's in Bethany, in the house of Mary and her sister Martha, and Jesus is the dinner guest. Well, let's read here in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, Jesus and the disciples, that is, Jesus entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words seated at his feet. And Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, or the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Father, we do pray, Lord, it's your word, and your Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. So, Lord, we do pray that you would take this practical teaching, Lord, and that we would apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would see that we live in pretty much a frenzied society, and there's really only one thing that is important, and that's to have that undistracted devotion to you. And Lord, what a joy it is to have this place filled with saints that are seeking after you. And so, Lord, I do pray that you bless abundantly, but I also pray, Lord, that you would keep them from undue distraction. Lord, that they would be able to have a deeper, lasting relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you know the story that Martha always gets a bad rap, but you have to realize, you have to appreciate the fact that there's a frenzied environment here in the home. The hurried atmosphere, running around, you know, preparing the meal. But not only the meal, if you have guests coming over to your house, when we do, my wife's got me doing a lot of things. "Hun, can you vacuum the floor? Hun, can you do this? Hun, can you do that? Can you wash the dog?" So I'm sure there was just a frenzied, a hurried environment, you know, beating the rug, sweeping the porch, maybe washing the floor, dusting, maybe washing the donkey back then. I don't know. But Jesus is coming. And don't be too critical with Martha. You see, her efforts were to please the Lord. But you see, her behavior, we can learn from that. We can glean from that. Because I think there's, in everyone's DNA, there are those that just are kind of prone. They love to just kind of kick back and relax and sit. Well, okay, that's fine, but there's things that need to be done. Can you get up and help? But then there are those that are constantly active. They're in a frenzy. They're doing it all. And you want to say, hey, slow down. Can't you just kind of relax a little bit? My wife is a real doer. She's both. She's Mary and Martha. She's a Proverbs 31 woman. That's what she's teaching on in the women's study on Sunday morning with our women. Our women have a separate time from the church people on Sunday morning. But she is so thorough, so getting things done. I mean, I might throw my socks on the floor. Well, I don't do that, but I might throw them on the bed, and here she is to catch them, to go wash. You know, I get up in the middle of the night like Jack, and maybe I have to go to the bathroom or, get a drink of water, and my side of the bed is made by the time I get back. I mean, that's how she is. She's just a doer. But she's learned the balance, and you see, maybe you are like Martha. And there's something that we could learn from her. Maybe her motto was, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Oh, really, Martha? And that's why you're in the kitchen doing all this stuff. It's not so much what's on the table than it is who's at the table. Here, Jesus is at the table to be served. And Martha's so busy serving, she doesn't have time for the Savior. You see, we could get that way. I mean, Jack was saying it. You'd think that with all the weather and stuff, people stay away from church. I thought with all the traffic having to get here, I thought they were trying to leave California because there was going to be a tsunami or something, a tidal wave. Your traffic. You've cured me of complaining about Hawaii traffic. totally. But what we find here. We find that here's the Savior right here, but duty with Martha, it's squeezing out devotion. And I wonder how much that happens to us. You see, be careful that in working for the Lord, we neglect the worship of the Lord. And boy, have you got opportunities here for worship of the Lord. The effect that it had on her, did you notice when we read it? The effect that it had on laboring to please the Lord instead of basking in the presence of the Lord, she was frustrated. She was stressed out. Outburst of anger, uptight, demanding. Hey, when we get like that, we've got to reassess. We had one of the pastors, he came to me. It was a while back, but he said, Bill, I'm so busted. I got home and my child, about a 7-year-old child, said, Daddy, why are you so different at church than you are at home? And he just realized he's barking orders, he's bullying and stuff, but at church he's all smiles and, oh, praise the Lord. You see, sometimes that working for the Lord can distract us from devotion to the Lord. Serving's hard. But it should never have the effect of being hostile toward others. It could be taxing, but we should never be intimidating, as we're doing for the Lord. We could be busy. Hey, just don't be bullying others. And as we see with Martha here, she was doing all those. But notice in verse 39, my Bible has, and moreover, Mary was listening. You see, your Bible might have also, and what that is indicating, an action that is preceding Mary sitting. In other words, Mary was helping. She was helping Martha, but now she was sitting. She knew how to strike that balance of, preparing, and now I'm sitting, I'm listening to the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there is an appointed time for everything under heaven or under the sun, A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to tear down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh. Mary could probably add, you know, her little addendum to that. A time to serve and a time to sit. A time to give out and a time to take in. A time to work and a time to worship. You see, we don't want to get so frenzied and hurried. And I'll tell you, you in California, I mean, just driving here, boy, it's a whole new driving experience. Man, I mean, is this a raceway or what? You know, I can't believe it. People aren't very kind, you know, trying to merge. I mean, I think I've got mergephobia. You know, I'm afraid to kind of merge in. But you see, in Hawaii, where my son lives in Waimanalo, it's like there's two roads, one road in, one road out. And here, hey, shaka bra, you know, you're in your car and you slow down and they're, you know, they're letting somebody that's coming in from another, hey, come on in, bra, come, you know, and they go a little farther, slow down again. Hey, you come in, you're backing out of your driveway, come in, shaka. You know, it's like, would that ever happen in California? I don't think so, not from what I've seen so far. You see, but Mary, at this point, it's easy to get at burnout serving when we haven't struck that balance, when we haven't learned the balance between output and intake. Mary learned that. Martha hadn't learned it yet. We need to learn the balance between standing to serve and sitting to soak in. It's hard to give out what we haven't taken in. I can do this now in your church. And I'm very sensitive in ours because I don't like to point fingers at, you know, people. But we had a time, this was a few years ago. Actually, Gia came to our church. And right after, you know, just right in the midst of that. And what a tremendous worship. But, you know, our people, they weren't being really drawn in to, like, the worship, you know, and it was kind of sad. But what was happening is the worship team that was leading and the main pastor who was a worship leader, we have a courtyard, they would sit outside. Oh, we have big screens out there, but they would sit outside and they would say, oh, we're listening, but they weren't. They were talking, they were fellowshipping. And some of our other pastors were saying, you need to be in there and listen to Bill. And finally it came out to where, hey, look, I sit through all your worship segments and you don't sit through my teaching. And so it was really, at one point it got a little bit tense that you need to be in there. You need to take in because you're giving out. But then some issues happened in the church and there's nobody more visible. The pastor first, but the worship leader or leaders second. And this worship leader was, you know, second in how visible he was. Well, we had some problems. One of our administrators had to talk to him about something. Your work ethic. Oh, that, you know, he went off. He left us high and dry right then on the spot. And then some of the people in the worship team bailed out. They were giving out, but they weren't taking in. You see, they didn't have the fortitude or the strength. Now, saying all that to say this, 1 year later, one of the worship team people came back and apologized. Then the other main leader, 4 years later, he apologized. But I'm just thinking, you know what? If you had taken in, you'd be able to take the stress or take the rebuke or the exhortation or take what you need to take to grow. I hate to see people leave and then years later come back when they could have been part of this faith movement all that time, or that work of the Lord all that time. And we need to strike that balance. The Bible talks about that which I've received from the Lord do I declare unto you, Paul says. We can't bring others farther than we ourselves have gone. And so if we're soaking in the Word, if we're sitting at Jesus' feet in Bible study, on your own devotions, your own worship time, your own listening to great teaching, and just hearing and soaking it in, that makes you strong in the things of the Lord, makes you really strong, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But if you avoid that, you're going to find that you're probably going to still be working, but you're going to be uptight, you're going to be bothered, and people are going to bug you, and you're not going to represent Christ as he wants to be represented. Be like Moses, what a great servant of the Lord, until the Lord said, hey, speak to the rock and water will come out. He said, must I strike this rock, you rebels, and have water come out? And he struck the rock, water came out. God said, Moses, I want to have a powwow with you. You see that third acacia tree there? Let me speak to you. And he couldn't go into the promised land because he didn't represent the Lord right. You see, and I think that could be a problem with a lot of us, you know, not representing the Lord because we're not sitting at his feet. The Bible says the hardworking farmer must first be a partaker of the crops. 2 Timothy 2:6. We must first be a partaker. That's why it's so exciting to see all of you here, because you're partakers. Some of you have really busy weeks, but you carve out the time, you make it a pattern, you make it habitual to come and hear the word of God and worship, and you can't imagine how that strengthens you spiritually. Well, Warren Wiersbe, I love what he says about Martha. He says she received Jesus into her house and then neglected him as she prepared an elaborate meal that he did not need. Certainly a meal was in order, but what we do with Christ is far more important than what we do for Christ. You see, Mary knew when it was time to take off the oven mitts and sit at the master's feet. She knew that balance. And she modeled it for Martha, but Martha got pretty uptight. You know, God desires friendship with us. He desires fellowship with us. He wants to minister to us and have fellowship with us so that we can enjoy his company. But you know what? So he can enjoy our company. Have you ever realized that? He loves us to just sit and meditate and talk to him. And just say, Lord, I love you and I thank you so much in this scripture. It's just amazing how you've done wonderful things. You've drawn these lines in my life in precious places. Lord, you've done great things. Or when you're convicted, say, oh, Lord, I don't want to be this way. Oh, Lord, you know, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Lord, I see that anger in me. God, take it away. He loves that communion with you. And you see, that's what Martha's going to learn. Now, when it says in verse 40, she was distracted. Maybe your Bible, if you have a King James, says cumbered about. We don't usually use that. You know, you get to church and go, hey, how did it go today? Were you cumbered about? What? You know? that's an old English word. But the word distracted or cumbered about, it's a metaphor to draw around. To draw around. And so you'd have to picture Martha being drawn around. Someone said, one has sometimes seen those whose faces are literally drawn around with anxiety and a permanent twist, distracted in mind and looks. I suspect that's what Martha looked like at this point. And it says, she came up to him. Whoa. She came up to him. It's an ingressive eros. I'm not really good at English, and I'm not really good at Greek, but I can read. And so you see, you could read all these things and do your own Bible study. And what that ingressive eros means, it means to step up or burst upon Jesus. She came in an explosive act with explosive words. That's what she did with Jesus because she was so uptight. And basically saying, don't you care that she sits here and I'm doing all the work? In other words, blaming Jesus for her aggravation. Lots of times we blame the Lord, don't we? Lord, why did you let this happen to me? Lord, why is this going on? You know, and we just, because we don't understand and we haven't sat at the Lord's feet and just experienced, you know, the discipline of the Lord or the trials that worketh patience and proven character. You see, and so here she bursts in on him. I like what Woost in his Greek New Testament translation, He says, Martha was going round in circles, overoccupied with preparing a meal, and bursting in upon Jesus, she assumed a stance over him and said, Lord, is it not a concern to you that my sister has let me down to be preparing the meal alone? Speak therefore to her at once, that she take hold and do her part with me. Probably something like that kind of attitude, but that's what Martha is saying. You see, today we live in a frenzied world. Deadlines to meet, quotas to fill, job performance ratings. I don't know if you have those. We don't necessarily have those on our staff, but maybe you have to go, you know, fill out one of those, or somebody does it for you as they evaluate you. It's kind of stressful. Maybe full schedules that we have. And here we race here, we race there. It's kind of a whirlwind of activity. And all the while, we neglect a relationship, our fellowship, our devotion with the Lord. We're rushed. We're hurried. It's just what we've been pushed into. We've been pushed into this society, and we can't help it. We're there. You know, we're not, you know, a bunch of years ago in Jesus' day where they could walk from one town to another. It might take them all day and just fellowship and talk and commune with the Lord. No, it's hurried. We rush around, you know. We demand instant service, instant meals. We demand one-day laundry, one-hour photo, 10-minute workouts, one-minute oatmeal, instant everything. The problem is spiritual growth is not instant. It's not instant. You see, it can't be hurried, but it can be hindered. If we continue like Martha, it can be hindered. You see, to stay like Martha in a rush and in a huff, you know, hinders our life with God. But to take that position as Mary did at Jesus' feet, literally, it's saying to sit beside, right in front of the feet of Jesus, listening. Remember when Jesus talked about the branch and the vine? That's exactly what Mary's doing. She's like the branch, and Jesus is the vine. She took her seat at the feet of Jesus and went on hearing him. Jesus said, Matthew 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And Jesus is getting ready to deal with Martha that she might abide, that she might bear that fruit, that she might do what Mary's doing. When Jesus goes on there in John chapter 15 and verse 7, again, expanded Greek version said, if you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home in you, I command you to ask at once something for yourself, and whatever your heart desires, it will become yours. A promise of answered prayer. When we abide at the feet of Jesus, because when we abide at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words, desiring what he desires, seeing what he sees, feeling what he feels, we start praying according to his will. And it's just amazing what God does when we do these kind of things. You look back, if you have a history with God, and you go, God, you have done abundantly above all I can ask and think. And it's because of him, his grace, his love, his goodness. I think few things are more destructive than a Christian life, to a Christian life, than trying to work for the Lord without communing with the Lord. I commend you Wednesday night. But do you go from here then to Sunday morning and only Wednesday night and Sunday morning? Or are you communing? Other parts of your life, is there that communion? Is there abiding like the branch in the vine? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. You see, our service for the Lord, in the name of the Lord, should never have the effect of condemning or criticizing others who are not performing according to how we think they should. Oh, low performance ratings. Because we're frustrated. Because we're irritated. Because we're uptight. We think others should work as hard as we're working. You see, that was Martha's attitude toward Mary. You see, ministry for the Lord, when it's balanced by ministry from the Lord, sitting at Jesus' feet, is never. It's never uptight. You might get stressed, but it's not uptight, out of sorts. It's not upset with others like Martha. She works herself to the bone, and then what does she do? She goes in and picks a bone with Jesus and the rest. Why aren't they doing what I'm doing? Have you ever felt that? I have. I've chastised people, and I later just go, I shouldn't have done that. You know, I don't want that to be a part of me. I mean, you can rebuke, as Jesus is going to do, Martha, but you could do it in love. You know, you speak the truth in love to others. You see, here was ministry that Martha was doing. She was working hard. Warren Wiersbe again says, whenever we criticize others and pity ourselves because we feel overworked, we had better take time to examine our lives. Perhaps in our busyness, we have been ignoring the Lord. Martha's problem was not that she had too much work to do, but that she allowed her work to distract her and pull her apart. She was trying to serve two masters. If serving Jesus makes us difficult to live with, then something is terribly wrong with our service. So what does Jesus say? Martha, Martha. It's a rebuke, but it's a rebuke in love. We can rebuke people, but rebuke them in love. You know, if need to be. You don't have to be angry. Jesus wasn't angry. He didn't shout at her. Martha, Martha. You know, you're troubled about so many things. Only one thing is important. You see, what Jesus does, it's a loving rebuke. Whenever a person's name is used twice, and it happens 15 times, you find here in the scripture, it's conveying personal intimacy. That's what he's saying. He's using her name twice, and it's an intimate kind of rebuke. Remember, Jesus said, Simon, Simon. Satan has requested to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brethren. Simon, Simon, I love you, but hey, some problems are coming your way. Jesus, over Jerusalem, 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 you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. As the people in Jerusalem are getting ready to crucify, go along with the mob and crucify Jesus. He cries out, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's a tender kind of loving attitude. And then on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, so take this as a rebuke, but take it as a loving rebuke. And that's how we should always deal with people in love. Sometimes they're not going to receive it. I've tried to deal with people in the best love I have. And they don't receive it. But you see, the Bible talks about those who sin against the Lord, they harm themselves. And so you don't have to be mean. Jesus wasn't mean. You see, it's one thing to address a person by their name, you know. But when you say it twice, that's that Jewish form of personal affection. Because Jesus loved Martha. I mean, he said it. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha. Now at this stage, important, might be true in your life as well. I think it's true in all of our lives. You know, we have to understand the times. We have to discern the times that we're living in, these frenzy times. Now the time had come that Jesus' ministry was very short. At this point, the hour was critical. Domestic duties needed to be put into perspective. And I think that's true with all of us. To seize the moment was more important than baking biscuits, Martha. Seize the moment. Look at what's happening now. I mean, Jesus, ready to go to the cross. They have a great dinner for him. And they needed to be fellowship, just soaking it in from him. You see, at this stage in the ministry, the time was coming that God was calling for a specific purpose for Martha. And the time comes when God calls us to be faithful. Yes, be faithful in the small things, the daily routine, in the predictable things, and hopefully we are. But then what God does is he takes those and he calls us to something that's special, something that's intimate, some ministry, some calling, something that's maybe greater than what we've been faithful in our daily routine. Remember Gideon? Gideon beating out wheat in the wine press, and God called him to deliver Israel. Remember Amos, the fig picker and sheep shearer, when God called him to be the prophet of Israel? They were faithful in that, and then God took that, and he drew him in to great ministry for him. You see, the time comes when we need to seize the moment. And maybe you're feeling like, yeah, Bill, I'm kind of more of a Martha than Mary at this point. You know, and I'm talking to the guys as well. There are a lot of guys that are, especially in ministry, you get so busy, you just forget the Lord. You get burnt out. Like one of my pastor friends that said, his kids basically said, Dad, why are you so different at church than you are at home? You know, he just wasn't, you know, meditating on the things of the Lord. You see, when God called Saul of Tarsus, you see, he seized the moment. He said, what would you have me do, Lord? When God called Samuel, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. God has things he wants to say to you, things he wants to say to me. I mean, you never, the pastor never separates himself from the people. You know, it's just as important, the message, just as important for the guy teaching it than it is for the congregation. But God wants to tell us and speak wonderful things to us. But you see, that can fail unless we take the time to sit at Jesus' feet. We're so busy. We're so doing things. We're so frenzied. You know, the kids are just running every which way. My business is failing. I've got to be at the office, or I've got to do this work, or I've got to do that. Well, I love my sport, and I've got to be involved in my sport, whatever it might be. In Hawaii, it's golf, for one thing. For me, it's surfing. That was my idol, you know, back then. But, you know, you could get distracted by a lot of things. But we need to realize, you know, there's a critical time, a critical point in our life, as it was in Martha's life, where she needed to abandon the kitchen and press into the kingdom. Maybe at your place in life, to abandon that thing that you give so much attention to and press into the kingdom even deeper, even farther. You see, she couldn't afford to be distracted, to be disturbed at this point in her life, to be in denial of her need. I just wonder how many of us in this room, the Holy Spirit is speaking, going, wow. Did Bill hear a phone conversation that I gave, you know, that I was on? Was he at my window listening? You know, sometimes Jack will preach and you bring a new person here and they say, did you tell him about me? Because the Holy Spirit, you know, is telling them about them through the message. You see, but maybe that's you. Jesus said the last verse when he rebuked her in love, he said that Mary's chosen the better part, the good part. There's really only one thing important. And here's what I want to end with. Only one thing important. We need to be single-focused saints. Single-focused saints. No matter how full your schedule is, no matter how busy you are, single-focused saints. I think it was Spurgeon that said, I rarely pray 5 minutes, but I rarely go 5 minutes without praying. In other words, he was constantly in communion with the Lord. I'm constantly in communion here. God, don't let this person hit me on the road. Lord, help me. Siri, speak to me. I don't know where the turn is, you know? I mean, I can't look down. I hit the car in front of me. But, you know, there's a lot of distractions that we have, but really only one thing. You know, here's the single focus that he really lays out to Martha. And we all need it. The Bible says, if the eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. You see, single-focused saints, they experience God's promises. They experience all that God has for them, the plan that he has for them. But they need to be single-focused saints. Paul was. Paul says, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing forward to what lies ahead. Single focus. David, single focus saint. Oh, we could go through a big list, but David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after. And that was to know him, to meditate, to draw that strength and that communion. Not just God with him, but then God loves so much our fellowship with him. Remember the blind man that Jesus healed, and then the Pharisees, the religious leaders, came against him and said, this man is evil. He's wicked because he healed on the Sabbath. And remember that blind man, probably looking right in the face of those Pharisees, said, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I see. One thing. Single focus. You see, not everyone is willing to let go of their preoccupation with distractions. I know that. Not everyone in this room are. You see, and have that single focus on Jesus. The rich young ruler didn't. And in a crowd like this, you know, there has to be some decisions made, you know, on that. If you feel like you're more like Martha than you are like Mary, or at least having that attitude. You see, the rich young ruler, when he came to Jesus, this man was dissatisfied with the life that he had, and he wanted the life that Jesus offered. Oh, he wanted that. You see, we all want that. We want that abundant life. We want Jesus' perfect will for our life. This man was religious. He was rich. He was young. And he was a ruler. I mean, you go, wow, you couldn't ask for anything more. But you know what? His blessings became his greatest burden. His blessing became his greatest burden. And maybe your strength, your success, all that you have, that might become your greatest burden. That strength might become your weakness. He didn't have a single focus because he didn't want to give up his preoccupation with his distraction to what he had. All these things. Religious, rich, young, ruler. You see, the single focus. He didn't want that to gain the life that Christ wanted to give him. You see, we always have to evaluate in our own lives. He possessed much. But you see, he didn't have what mattered most. And you see, we might have a whole bunch of stuff. And I think pastors, you know, we could have that problem with us. You guys have got a beautiful place here, beautiful facility. Now, when they brought me back to the office to see Jack, one of the leaders was saying, oh, yeah, Jack talks about your place. He says it's fantastic. Like, are you kidding me? Look at what you guys have. But you see, even a pastor, you could get so attached to what you have that you miss what the next step that Jesus has for you. You can miss that. You see, pastors aren't immune to being distracted and being like little Marthas running around, you know, building this kingdom, you know, for whatever on earth. But you see, he had much. But he didn't have what mattered most, that single focus on Jesus. There's only one thing that really matters most, one thing that is truly important. And I would encourage you to take time and sit at Jesus' feet and hear what he has to say to you personally. You'll find that he does a personal work in every individual, and none are the same. What do they say? That no two snowflakes are the same, no two thumbprints are the same, that kind of thing. Well, God's plan for you. You're the only one that God has that plan for. But I would encourage you to sit at Jesus' feet. You see, may the Lord really just help you with that single kind of focused in these frenzied days that want to draw us here, want to draw us there, want to distract us from really what's important, and wants us to be like Martha, running around in circles, uptight, irritated, stressed out, demanding. But you know, tonight let me pray for you. Let me pray that you let go, you give up, and you give in to Jesus. And make it a habit from this point on, make it a habit to sit at Jesus' feet and be a single focused saint. God desires to do that in all of us. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who convicts us. Lord, we love it. I love the conviction of the Spirit in my life. Because, Lord, even I would have to say with Paul, even as he said, after 30 years of ministry, I've not yet apprehended that which you apprehended me for. Lord, we haven't finished the race that you've given us. Lord, and so I would pray, Lord, for your people here tonight. And as we just think about this single-focused idea, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're serious about that, if you want to make a break with the distractions and really ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you into a time of daily meditation, a time of daily devotion to Him. Maybe you have it, maybe you don't. But if you have it, maybe saying, Lord, I want it deeper. With our heads bowed or our eyes closed, raise your hand. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. God bless you. I think all of us want that. Well, praise the Lord. But I just always like to see the hand raised because it's like, yeah, Lord, I give up. I give in. I vote for you. So, Father, that's what we do tonight. Lord, I have to raise both hands. Lord, I vote for you tonight. Lord, I want that single focus in my life. Lord, that undistracted devotion, that is not only a good thing, but it's the best thing. And Lord, for us who are born-again Christians, it's really the only thing. It's really the only option for us to grow and to experience the promises that you have for our life, that plan that you've laid before us. Lord, and so tonight we pray that a special outpouring of your Holy Spirit would fall upon each one of us that lifted our hands and said yes, yes to Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. Now, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Aloha.
Great. Oh, my goodness. Let's stand, if you would. So good. How many of you are Martha types? How many of you are Mary types? I find myself being a Mary sometimes and a Martha sometimes. And I'd much rather be a Mary. I didn't know he was going to do that message. I needed that. That was good stuff. My Bible. That's everything he said right there. I wrote it all down. Beautiful. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for Pastor Bill. And Lord, we ask you, Father, to move across, Lord, those islands in ways that they have never seen before, ever. They belong to you, Lord. I know right now Disney's trying to get kids to believe that it all belongs to Maui. But no. Even Maui will bow to you. The Polynesian gods will bow. Amen. Buddha will bow. Yes. Muhammad will bow. Yes. Joseph Smith will bow. All will bow. The devil will bow. Yes. And then there's going to be a group of people bowing with big smiles on their faces. And that will be the church, the bride of Christ. Eventually, it'll be the tribulation saints and the Old Testament saints and the church in eternity, bowing and rejoicing over the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, Father, we pray that as Pastor Bill and the pastors of those islands lift up the cross and lift up the Christ, Jesus, that, Father, we would begin to see revival across America. Lord, how perfect would it be, a spiritual tsunami that begins in the islands and hits Alaska and Canada, United States and Mexico? Lord, why not? The world is evil enough. We need you enough. The church is messed up enough. We need you to pour out your spirit again. So why not start in the islands? Lord, we worship and commit our brother into your hands. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in this song of worship. God bless you guys.